Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
We're starting a new series today called Jesus Was. What are some things that Jesus walked through that we can learn from? And how many of you know sometimes the best way to learn is to watch other people walk through some stuff and learn from their mistakes or from how they handle it in a great way? Yeah. And how many of you guys have ever watched maybe your parents and you've watched your kids walk through some difficult circumstances and you're like, you wished you could just go take that pain away and take that situation away from them so they wouldn't have to walk through it? Anyone ever wanted to save and protect their kids from difficult circumstances? But how do you know we can't at times? And sometimes they have to walk through those things to learn it. And so this series is about the different things just walk through. This week is Jesus Was Rejected. We're going to talk about how Jesus was tempted, how Jesus was wounded. But how many of you know that there's times we're tempted? In fact, today when we talk about rejection and rejected, there are times that some of us in here have walked through some very deep valleys of rejection. There's some of us in here that perhaps are walking through circumstances where you're very insecure to make decisions. You don't even want to apply for an upgrade in a job because you don't feel good enough because of rejection issues and insecurity issues. And this series is really what we would call like a pastoral care series. Just like the season we're in. How many of you guys are excited about the 4 more inches of snow coming this week? Raise your hand real high. You're excited. Snowplow people are like, oh, again? But how many of you know that right now inside those birch trees that look dead, there's life that's dormant, that's waiting for the right opportunity and the right environment for new growth to pop out? How many know breakup is around the corner? And I'm not talking about a relationship. I'm talking about the snow's going to be gone. And then we got to live with mowing grass. And then we got to, you know, oh, Lord, let it snow so I don't have to mow grass twice a day in July, you know. This is a series because I believe there's greatness dormant inside all of us. But some of us right now are walking through a winter when it comes to rejection issues and other areas where spiritually maybe there's some dormancy. And so we're going to talk today about rejection. And I don't know, maybe you've been rejected for a job, or maybe you've been passed over for a promotion, or maybe you've been let go from a job. You've been there a lot longer than other people, but for whatever reason, you know, things just didn't jive. You got your zig and a zag with the boss, and he got a burr in his fur, and it didn't work out. I don't know. Or maybe you're here, and it's the rejection as a child. Maybe you're rejected. Maybe mom and dad split up, and dad just was disengaged and never called after that, or mom never did. I don't know your situation. Or maybe there's a prodigal son or daughter, someone that you raised up to serve Jesus, and they've slipped away from God, and they're rejecting you and your values, and part of you goes, it's hard. I heard a story once about a deployed soldier who, he's deployed and he gets a Dear John letter from his girlfriend who says, honey, or it didn't say honey, you know, Jim or Joe, whatever your name is, I just want to let you know I'm breaking up with you. I just got engaged. And that picture I sent with you of me is like my favorite picture. Can you send it back? I'd like to have it for my engagement photo. And he reads this letter to the guys in the unit, and the guys go, let's fix this girl. And they all brought that gentleman pictures of their girlfriends. And he put a box together with a letter that says, for the life of me, I can't figure out what girl you are. So I sent all of these photos home. If you could find yours, you could throw the rest away. How many of you guys would ever like to do that when someone rejects you? You like to figure out, how can I one-up them and get that sucker back? Just, you know, let's pray. We're done. Lord, I thank you for this day. Now, how do you know that's not how it works? Yeah. Not how it works. Rejection's tough. And I want to look at, in Isaiah, there's a text that that is the kind of the text for our talk today, our message today, Isaiah chapter 53. It talks about Jesus. It talks about his vulnerability. It talks about the season when he would be in human form as a man walking on this earth. And it says this, he was despised and rejected. Now, how many of you guys like those words when they're adjectives for you? Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. How do you like to sign up for that job description? I want to be acquainted with the deepest of all grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. That word despise in the Hebrew language, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, literally means to disesteem, disdain, or think of as vile or nasty. In other words, they disdained him. They disesteemed him. They didn't esteem him highly. They looked down on him and they rejected. And that word rejected, interesting word. You ever walked by a building where it's vacant and they put boards up on the window to say, you know, it's just vacant, it's dead, it's been abandoned. Ever seen that happen? The word rejected here literally in the Hebrew means to be vacant, destitute, alone, walk away from. So here's Jesus. They saw him as vile, they saw him as nasty, they disesteemed him, and he was alone and felt like no one wanted to come around him. His life's been boarded up. That's the Hebrew word picture here. We have to understand that this gentleman named Jesus was acquainted with grief. So he probably can teach us a little bit about rejection because he himself understands it. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who is unacquainted or does not understand our challenges or difficulties. My prayer for this series is that each of us would see something new in our lives. How many of you believe that you don't get A's in everything? I don't get A's in everything. Who here does not get A's in everything? Raise your hand. You do not get A's in everything. And so guess what that means? If we don't get A's in everything, maybe there's some areas. And for some of us in here, maybe it's been dormant and we've shoved some things aside. But see, I heard this a long time ago. My pastor in Las Vegas had a master's in clinical psychology. He was a counselor. He had a Christian counseling agency with about 20 counselors at one time. And he said, you know, the church, he described the church this way. Someone is hurt. How many of you know we've all been hurt? Yeah. And how many because of sin, the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 3, when man fell, when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world and sin entered all of us. We're broken people. And because of our brokenness, we're trying to navigate and find hope. And when we find God, God fills the God-shaped void in all of us, but we're still broken people that are saved. We have a relationship with Jesus, but we're still hurting in different ways. Yep. So the church, there'll be four gatherings where the hurting masses come together. The hurting saved masses. And then we say, well, hey man, get a life group. That's our home plate. So you're the hurting discipled masses. And then we say, hey, invite someone to Easter. You got to evangelize. You're hurting, saved, life group, being discipled, evangelizing masses. And we say you got to serve because that's the leadership, because those who want to be the great need to serve. And so we have the saved, hurting, discipled, evangelizing, leading masses. But have you know, hurt people get hurt by people. And hurt people hurt people. That's why we're talking this series, because guess what? If we can find healing personally, we can begin to be whole and healed. And what happens when a whole healed community begins to disciple and evangelize and share the good news with other people, and we start serving healthy people, reproduce healthy people. So that's why we're doing this series, because I believe my prayer is all of us would gain a measure of health in our life, in our perspectives, in our emotions, and in our relationships. Because hurting people hurt people, but healthy people heal people. And how many of you believe a healthy, healing church can heal a broken world and a broken city? Today I want to look at some biblical truths regarding rejection. Number one, if you're taking notes or it's in your worship guide, is number one, Jesus was rejected by those closest to him. Jesus was rejected by those closest to him. Isaiah, if I read it again, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest griefs. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. Now, who's Jesus? Who's his mom? Mary, the 13-year-old girl who shows back up at junior high pregnant because an angel talked to her. Notice in the Bible, it doesn't say Joseph's son. It always says Mary's son. Because Joseph wasn't the father. And in that day, you know, they didn't have special areas at the high school for teen pregnant moms, okay? It wasn't, they didn't have social agencies out there to kind of take care of things. So here's a mom in a culture where teen pregnancies was not, especially unwed teen pregnancy moms. It was not. And so here's a kid who grew up, probably, oh, stay away from that boy. That woman hears voices. An angel talked to her. She got pregnant by an angel. It was that guy that rode one of those bikes through town. That's what it was. He called her an angel. In Mark chapter 6, it says this. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense. Say offense. They took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and his own house is a prophet without honor. Here's someone who understood how to and what it felt like to be rejected by those closest to him, those who were offended by him, those who didn't show him honor. That's Mary's son. He grew up with a stigma around him. Maybe you're here, and I don't know if there's a stigma around your home or your last name or your history or your past, but I'm here to say that God understands what it's like to have a past and how to get past the past. Jesus was rejected by those closest to him. They had offense. An offense. And that word offense is when you see something in someone else that trips you up or displeases you. You ever seen something in someone else that triggers something in you and it displeases you and it just frustrates you and there's something there? And the word offense literally means a trigger. There was something about him when he walked through the community that triggered a reaction about. And so here's someone who understands reject. We also find in the book of Luke that people were so angry about him and he started sharing stuff and his profound wisdom. At one time, they were so angry and offended, they took him to a cliff to throw him off the cliff. How many of you guys would feel loved in your community if they did that to you? People closest to him rejected him. People closest to him despised him. People closest to him. Jesus was rejected by his town, by his home, and even by some of those in his family, the closest. And here's the problem. See, we have a problem in America. We have an addiction problem, and it's not. Is the opiate crisis big? Yes. Is there a problem with life-controlling substances and addictions? Yes, but I think an addiction greater than that is what I would call the approval addiction. We all want everyone to love us, like us, and approve us. There's teenagers in here who will go to school this week, and they will do things they don't even believe are right because they want to be approved and loved. But I don't think it's just the teenagers in here that do things to get approval from people. I think it's the adults in this place that do things sometimes to get the approval of people around us. We have this approval addiction. We all want everyone to like us. 3.5 years ago, it felt really good when I was voted on and got 100% vote. Felt really good. Then I started making decisions. And I realized not everyone's going to always like me, and that's okay. I'm not here. How many of you are glad that Jesus didn't change the trajectory of his life based upon public opinion? He was despised and rejected and acquainted with grief, yet he still went to the cross. He still died for us because now had he changed things, he maybe would not have gone to the cross and we would be in a different predicament today. See, I care about what people think. I care about what my wife thinks about me. I care what my family thinks about me. I care a lot about what my mom and dad think about me. I care a lot about my family's approval. I want people in the church to like me. I want my board and my elders to like me. I want my leadership team and my staff to like me. But I've learned a long time ago, as you also need to learn, not every opinion is equal. You probably want your spouse to like you, your kids to like you, your coworkers to like you, but here's the reality. Not all opinions are equal, and there's times you're going to do things, and my dad said this a long time ago, if you're the chief, your teepee's going to get peed on. You're not always going to have everyone that likes what you do. You might get rejected. But We need to have people's approval, but not all opinions are equal. In Proverbs chapter 29, it says this, the fear of human opinion disables. Let me say that word. Some of us have a disability. It's called approval addiction. And it paralyzes you at times from becoming all that God has called you to become because you want everyone to approve you. And it disables your, sometimes the narrative God might have for you that might be better than the narrative that people have for you. It says the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Friends. Maybe you're here and you're in the rat race of life trying to get approval from coworkers and everyone else in this world. And the real approval you need is from the God who understands the depth of rejection and the depth of pain, who himself was like a vacant building. People wanted to vacate and get as far away from as they can. We must seek God's approval. Jesus said, you know, when people said, you prove to me who you are, why do you say these things? He says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. He had a deep relationship with a father. There are times you might not be able to tell people that some of you in here are maybe trying to serve Jesus and get out of a narrative of the wrong direction. And you've been going down one path and you're going, I don't like the destination I see on the front windshield of my life right now. And I don't like what the rear window says. I got to find a different path. But some of you are maybe too insecure to take that path because it might mean being rejected by a group of people. And I always, maybe you've heard me share this before, but if I hop onto an airplane in a few weeks, I'll be flying to Fargo, and I'm going to go from here to Seattle, and when I get to Seattle, I'm going to hop on a different plane that goes to Minneapolis, and Minneapolis to Fargo, and probably no one will be leaving Fairbanks and arriving in Fargo with me. The only people that will make those transitions will be the people going where I'm going. But some of us in life don't want to lose anybody, but the reality is we're trying to keep them on our plane, but they're not going where we're going. Some of you need a major trajectory change in your life. Others, it's a minor pivot here and there. The fear of human opinion disables, but trusting God protects you from that. But how do you know? You might be rejected, but when it comes to God, you've been accepted. He accepts you. See, not only was Jesus rejected by those closest to him, but number two, Jesus was rejected by us. And Isaiah says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. Now, I want to walk I want to look at some passages here in a moment. And I want you to go on a journey with me here. I'm going to unpack some stuff, and at the end you're going to go, oh, that makes a lot of sense. So follow me if you would here for a second. But I think there'll be a light bulb moment here in just a few minutes here. But Jesus had 12 followers in the Bible. He called them disciples. They were those that followed him. A disciple isn't someone that goes to a class. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus and begins to obey what Jesus teaches. That's a disciple. And in Matthew chapter 10, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Andrew, Peter's brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, James's brother. I love Matthew, how he's got a parenthesis. He's kind of doing a commentary here to make sure everyone's on the same page as the author. And it says, then there's Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas. Now, we know Thomas is doubting Thomas, the man who says, prove to me you died. And Jesus said, put your thumb or fingers right here on my wrists and showed him the holes. And Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who what? Who later betrayed him, rejected him, turned his back on him. So Judas was listed among these guys, but he was one of the 12 guys, what? Picked by Jesus. Jesus gave him his authority. Judas was on the boat when Jesus was awakened because there's a storm, and the disciples said, don't you care if we drown? Jesus was there. Judas was there when he broke a couple loaves of fish or a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish and fed 5,000 people. Judas was there when he put mud in someone's in his hand and spit on it and put in someone's eyes and their eyes opened up. He was there when deaf. How many of you guys would like to have been there with Jesus when you saw those miracles? Jesus had leveraged all of his influence and invested in these 12 people and sent them out to do good works and taught them how to fast and taught them how to pray and taught them how to be a Christ. And Judas was chosen, yet he still betrayed Jesus. I want to walk through a series of scriptures and say, how does someone have a close relationship chosen by Jesus and still reject him? Because I want to propose to you, I think there's a little bit of Judas in all of us sometimes. In John chapter 15, it says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father's told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Just like Judas was chosen, God's chosen us. Aren't you glad God's chosen us? I don't know about you. I'm glad he chose me. He picked me before I ever picked him. In other words, I wasn't good enough. I could never have gotten good enough for him to pick me. He picked me before I was good. He picked me before I had anything to offer to him. My righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says, compared to what the greatness that God is. He picked us. We're chosen. I want to look at Judas here and how he was chosen like we are, and how did he flip the script and reject Jesus? John chapter 12, it says Mary took the 12-ounce jar. And this is Mary Magdalene. She was a prostitute, they believe. She took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance. How many of you would have liked to have been there to smell a house full of fragrance because of someone's sacrificial offering to Jesus? But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, the perfume is worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and money given to the poor. Verse 6 is the author's commentary about Judas. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole for himself. How many of you guys want to know? That's someone that might have had to deal with some issues before he wrote it, you know? Kind of, hey, I got to make sure the whole world knows about this guy. Verse 7, Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. I want to pause for a second and both, there's two people in here who have something going on in their heart. You've got a woman who is so enthralled with the fact that Jesus has accepted her, even though she was a prostitute, that she took an expensive year's worth of wage of a perfume, and she opened it up, poured it on Jesus' feet, begins to wipe his feet with her hair and wash it with her tears. And then there's another guy who's got a heart problem going on saying, you know, that's a lot of money, and you could have saved that, and you could have fed the poor people, Jesus. See, here's the deal. Your heart will either get you to worship God and thank him for all he's done, or sometimes your heart. In fact, I'm convinced that show me where your treasure is, and that's where I'll show you where your heart is. He's more convinced the money should be saved than anything that would have been spent to worship Jesus. And how many of you know when we worship God, whether you smell it or not, on Sunday morning when we come in here and one of our gatherings begin to worship God, there's a fragrant offering that goes up in this air to the Lord every morning, where some of us, our heart is going, God, I am so thankful for all that you've forgiven me for, that you've set me free, you've delivered. Anyone thankful for all that God has set them free, delivered them for and from? Judas was questioning Jesus. We have to be careful when we begin to go, well, I don't know if I was God, if I would do it that way. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The moment we start questioning how Jesus does it, well, how come he's healing that person and he hasn't healed me yet? The moment you begin to do those types of questions, the moment that happens, something begins to happen in the heart. I wouldn't do it that way, Jesus. And if Jesus was a little bit more of a blogger, he'd probably write on the fact that God, with God, it's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. He can do things his way if he wants to. But he's not going to put that on Facebook for people who blast him. He's going to kind of keep it on the inside and go, well, I'll just let him learn the hard way, maybe. And if you read on, in John chapter 13, it says, now Jesus was deeply troubled and exclaimed, I tell you the truth, this is the Last Supper. One of you will betray me, Jesus responded. It is the one whom I give the bread I dip in a bowl. And when he dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered him. Here's what I want to pause here for a moment and say. Friends, let's be careful when we get a little bit of a chip on our shoulder because Jesus doesn't do things the way we think he should do things. At that moment, you're vulnerable. I think you're vulnerable for the enemy to come in and go, well, yeah, you should be upset because I think it is wrong too. How many of you guys want to know the devil he loves to find people to come into agreement with negative thoughts with. And he loves to, you know, how many of you guys know you can't keep a bird from landing in your head, but you can keep it from putting a nest on top of your head. And here's the situation. Judas is kind of going, well, you know, this is just days before the Last Supper. And he goes, you know, I don't know if I'd spend the money that way. Gee, I think that's a waste. I'm not sure if that's what I would do. And then you know what Judas later on, God says, I'm going to dip it. Jesus, I'm going to dip it in whoever I dip the bread in this wine and give it to that, he's going to betray me. And he says the Satan entered him. And I just want to encourage all of us to come to a place where we go, God, I don't want to reject you. I want to accept you. I want to be more like Mary who comes to you and says, God, I'm so thankful for what you've done. See, if you read on, it says this. It says, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, Matthew 26, went to the leading priest and asked, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you? How much in other words, how much will you pay me to reject Jesus? And they gave him 30 silver pieces. From that time on, Judas began looking for the right time and the right place to betray Jesus. 30 silver pieces. That's the price of a slave. He betrayed Jesus for the price of the slave, but Jesus wasn't the slave at this point. Judas was the slave at this point. We have to be careful when somewhere along the line our heart gets hurt and we wouldn't do it that way, and we get offended and whatever, and all of a sudden we look for ways to betray him. And if you read on, it says that the traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You'll know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight at Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him a kiss. How do you go? How do you live a double life like that? Greetings, Rabbi. Kiss him. One moment, and a moment earlier, you're selling them away for 30 silver. How many of us sometimes get in that place, and where maybe we're on both sides, and not everyone, most of us in here maybe have figured out, but some, I think there's a Judas in all of us where we can start to go, well, I don't know if I was Jesus, I don't know if I'd do it that way, and maybe give a little foothold to the devil that can begin to build into a stronghold. And Judas saw the miracles, but he makes an agreement for 30 silver coins, and he goes back and he kisses Jesus. He's living a double life. My prayer is none of us would live a double life. Anyone here want to make sure they don't live a double life? I don't want to live a double life. I want to make sure that I don't praise God with one time of my mouth and curse man the next. Like it says in James, I want that. And Mary, who's a former prostitute, here's the key. I think the key to making sure that we don't have a Judas type of an attitude creep up on us is become like Mary, who says, Jesus, the key is this word. And I know for guys, this word's not a fun word. But the key word is intimacy. Let me break down intimacy. It's not on the screen. But intimacy is spelled in, to, me, see. Holy Spirit, would you see into me? I want to make sure, God, if there's some hurt parts in my life, if there's some parts of my heart that aren't right, would you see in deep? Because when I come into your presence, God, I don't want to be holding anything back. I will take what's valuable. I'll open up the perfume. I'll pour it all out because I want you to see inside of me. And I want to be someone that, God, you've healed the hurt parts. Because guess what? All of us can be at the part at times where we've been rejected and we've been hurt. And so when someone's blessed, we go, well, I don't know. I just don't think that's right that they've been blessed. And all of a sudden, that little root begins to grow where we build up this rationale and rational. Rationalize stuff. You know when you rationalize stuff? You know what that is? Rational lies. When you begin to rationalize, well, it's okay because, you know, when you rationalize or lies that make sense to you, but you have to say, God, into me, see every area of my life. See, number three, Jesus was rejected so I could be accepted. I think there's a Judas in all of us in some way. I'm the first to say I've got a Judas at times in me that creeps in. Judas betrayed Jesus, but so did Peter. Peter denied Jesus. In fact, Jesus said before the rooster crows three times tonight, you're going to disown me. I will never disown you. I'll die for you. Cuts a guy's ear off to prove his passion for not leaving Jesus. And what happens before a rooster crows three times, he denied Jesus within 24 hours of that comment. But guess what happens? Judas betrayed Jesus and Peter betrayed Jesus. It's the response at the end of their betrayal that changes everything. The end of their rejection. Peter fell on his face, a broken and contrite heart God will never throw away. Break open the perfume bottle. Say you're sorry. Say, God, I love you. I want to make sure I'm in the right relationship. John chapter 6 says, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. I'll never turn away. 2 Corinthians, it says this, chapter 5, for God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The cross was a transaction. It was an offering. A transaction to forgive and heal and restore. There's some of you in here today, you've dealt with rejection. You've dealt with those times. And if I had more time, I'd unpack my story. I I always felt like I was second fiddle to my younger or my twin brother, and I had some challenges with my own earthly father. God's restored all of that, and there's been a major healing. I remember an altar experience for me in Las Vegas where I said, God, why do I feel like this? Why do I have this approval syndrome? Always trying to outdo the other, and I heard God say, because you have a rejection problem. I heard an altar. I was at an altar, and I had an encounter with God, and I could tell you I've never been the same, and my wife could tell you the same thing. But God, into me see. And I realized the goal of life at that point was not fruit or goals or success. The goal of life, the Bible says, if you abide in me in John 15 and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Up till that time in my life, I thought the goal of life was fruit. But I realized the goal of life is intimacy. Abide in me and my words abide in you and you'll bear fruit. Fruit is a byproduct of intimacy, not the goal of life. I don't know where you're at today, but I know this. God can heal you from the approval addiction, the cycle of trying to have more and do all those things. Rejection sometimes manifests with this whole approval thing. God, I want to outdo everyone else. And God goes, I just want you to be my son and my daughter. And I want to see into you and I want to do a deep work. You bow your heads and close your eyes all across this place this morning. I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone that's here. And God, I pray that we would all walk in acceptance. That we would understand that you died on a cross as a sin offering so that we could have wholeness. You chose us before we were chosen by you. And Lord, I pray right now for those of us in here that maybe there's a little bit of Judas in us. God, would you put a lot of Mary in us? Would you make us people to say, God, I just want to sit at your feet. I'm so thankful for what you've done. And not always look at everybody else, but God, just you. Thank you for that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you're not in right relationship with Jesus. If you died today, you're not sure you go to heaven when you die. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and after that to face judgment. If you're here today, you don't have a right relationship with Jesus. You've never made a commitment to serve Jesus as your Lord. Or maybe you slid away. You lost your spiritual traction. Today you're saying, I'm coming home. I want to make a decision to serve Jesus today. I want to go all in. I want to pray with you if that's you. Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I understand I'm a sinner, the Bible says. And I've sinned. And I've stepped away from you where I've never come to know you. But Lord, today, would you please save me? Please be my life leader. Please help me serve you the rest of my life. Please forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you do me a favor, take your worship guide. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, the ushers are going to get ready here. We're waiting you for Lord's tithes and offerings. But if you prayed that prayer for the very first time and you said, I made a decision to follow Jesus today, would you check that box that says, I made a decision to follow Jesus? We'll connect with you. We're not going to bombard you. We're not going to put you on a Fortune 500 mailing list. We simply want to connect with you and help you with the next step to serve Jesus. Maybe you've been coming for a while and you say, you know, it's time. I want to learn how to become a leader at this church. I want to learn where to serve. Check the box. This is Grow Track. Maybe you realize you don't want to be water baptized. Check that. We'll follow up with you. Take a moment to communicate with us what you'd like and how we can best serve you on this form. And put that in the offering basket when it goes by. If you'd stand with me today as we close all across this room, would you stand with me? If you're a visitor, thanks for coming. This is the time in a moment when the offering basket goes by for you to drop in the offering bucket your visitor card. Again, thanks for coming. Let's pray for the offering. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to partner with you with our giving, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we have an opportunity to be a part of a life of stewardship, a life of spiritual growth, and a life of partnering with a local church to impact our city, our state, and our world. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.